And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1. Chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, 1, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things, plural, which must shortly come to pass. He sent God, talking about Jesus, through an angel, and signified by his angel unto his servant, John. 4:5, who bear record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Before I go on, now you have a daisy chain. You have a big chain. God the Father wants to speak about God the Son. So it's the revelation of Jesus the Son. It's not the revelation of God the Father. It's God the Father speaking about his Son, whom everybody knows. Everybody knows that's a Christian, but they don't know who he is. Even though they know who he is, they don't know who he is. So even though he know who he is, this is 70 years later after his crucifixion. 70 years later. And he wants to reveal something about his son 70 years ago, who died on the cross in 30 AD. He wants to reveal something about his son that people don't know about, but they do know about him because he rose from the dead. He was dead and then buried and then rose from the dead and ascended on the right hand of Father and so on and so forth. Now he reigns there and he's ready to come back a second time. Everything between now and that moment I want to reveal this year. Everything between now, right, this second, and that moment I want to reveal. So, since the Father feels like the people of God don't know God, they don't know his Son, because his Son has three things. Number one, Savior. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. He died for our sins. So because of Jesus Christ, he died for our sins. Number two, he's Lord. Now, lords are not yet saviors. Saviors forgive you for sins that you didn't do right. So you're forgiven. So now the Savior has forgiven everybody. So what more do we need to know? You need to know that lords are not saviors. Saviors, they don't die for you. They kill you. They're the Savior. They're the ones that want you to make a sacrifice, make an offering, make some kind of something that pleases God. But saviors don't do that. Saviors, actually.
Can I say something?
Yes.
You mixed up your words. I'm going to stay here.
Yeah, stay right there. If I mix up my words. So that's Peg. So he. So saviors die for you, but they don't want you to do anything for them. But lords actually tell you what your sin is. Lords tell you what your sin is in the church. So what the church doesn't know is that Jesus Christ doesn't want anything from you at all. That's Savior. But now he wants something from you. But what he wants is not something you can produce. So you cannot do what he wants you to do. In other words, being good like God is not something you can do. Now, without explaining what I just said, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? That the thing God wants you to do, you cannot do. The thing what God wants, an offering, something, sacrifice, or a burnt offering for a sin offering or something, he doesn't want anything like that because you're not perfect. So since you're not perfect, you cannot do what God wants you to do, so you cannot be good because God wants you to be good, but you're not good because you're not. So, but saviors point out your sin so that there's no sin in the church. But sin is everywhere in the church. So since sin is everywhere in the church, he wants you to know his son not as savior that forgives you, but as Lord that walks among the seven candlesticks for the next 2,000 years and points out your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin. Only he skips one. He skips the sixth one. So the sixth one is the one that says that God doesn't want us to produce good because you're the branch. He's the vine. If he's the vine and the Father planted that vine on the earth, Jesus Christ, but now he's not only the Savior, but he's the Lord. So since he's the Lord, he's pointing out the sins. Ah, the sin in this church, let's say the first church, the first century, their sin was that they had forgotten God and they lost their first love, It's gone. And so now they're doing things that just man-made things won't please God. Man-made things won't please God. So since as Lord, he's pointing out your sin, that means that God must not want you to sin. But since he knows that you only sin, and never do right. Since you never do right, how many here are perfect? I'll read you the law. The law says this, be ye perfect as I am perfect. The law says this, be ye perfect as I am perfect. So that's the standard. In order to get to heaven, you cannot just be born again. You cannot just be a Christian, baptized. You have to be in a relationship with Jesus that he's the source. He's the derivation. He's where it all derives is from Jesus, who is good, who is totally good, who's perfectly good. And he's the one that died for you. Now he's become our Lord. And as Lord, he wants you then to do what he wants you to do, which is to be perfect. And since we can't be perfect, yet he wants us to be perfect, he has to supply it. And so he's a living God. So he not only went to heaven, but he actually lives inside of us so that when you go to the tomb every year on Resurrection Sunday, you understand that he's alive, that you understand that Jesus is alive. He never did die. He actually lives inside of you. He actually lives inside of you. And so therefore, his life, eternal life, now lives out through you so that he can divide the world between those that don't and those that do. Because if it's Jesus living through you, then you do. And if it's Jesus not living through you, then you don't. So, simple. Now, he's also, not only is he the Savior, not only is he the Lord, but he's also your bridegroom. He's coming back to marry those that are ready when he comes back who didn't continue in sin, but instead, just like the people you see on TV today, A lot of people fighting and arguing over one thing, another. They're lawless. They just completely break the law. They just, you know, do as they wish. So, those who might be born again, might not be born again, doesn't matter. They don't know how to please Jesus, but why is Jesus now, since sins have been forgiven, weren't they forgiven on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, then why is he still there walking among the lampstands for the last 2,000 years up until today? Last 2,000 years, the last time that we saw him, he died in the midweek. That was the midweek of Daniel's prophecy. That in the 70th week, from 457 to the time today, from the 70th week, the Messiah will be cut off in the middle of the week. So, 3.5 years. So, Jesus' ministry was 6 months with John the Baptist, 3 years from Passover, 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 Passover. He now had his ministry, and he died on Passover. He's the Passover lamb. That's the Savior. Now, Lord. The Lord now is pointing out your sins because he's alive, and he's living in you. He's living in us. And so we are his first fruits of them that at one time sinned, at one time weren't good, at one time didn't do anything God wanted. We did our own thing. How many know that when you're little, you do your own thing? And then when you get bigger, you do your own thing. And then when you die, you do your own thing. Because we never were good at any time. We never were good. Even when we said we were good, we were not good. And God is a perfectionist. He likes perfection. If you're going to come home to his house, you need to be married to him, but we also need to make sure there is no sin in you. And so he's now purifying the sins that are in the Christian people. And those that do well, the right hand of God, and those that do poorly, left hand of God, they have to be sorted out. They have to be sorted out. Good people, bad people, good people, bad people. Unless you realize this is all by faith. This is not by you actually being good, because you never were good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, all have sinned, all have sinned, all have sinned. If all have sinned, then nobody can be good. Nobody is able to do exactly what God wants, because he doesn't want you to sin. He wants you not to sin. And how many know there aren't many men, except for pastors. I can't think of anybody. No, pastors also sin. Pastors also sin. So since pastors also sin, they're in the same group. You either do everything by Jesus Christ, faith, or you do it by keeping all the law, which nobody ever did. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Since all have sinned, they fall short, they're not able then to please God. So is anybody understanding what I'm saying right now? Is the Father wanted in 70 AD, I mean, not 70 AD, I'm 70 years from the time Jesus was crucified, he wanted then to show to the people his Son as not just Savior, but Lord. And not just as Lord, but a Lord who's coming back to marry his bride. As a matter of fact, the minute he comes back, he's going to marry his bride. So when he comes back, he's not going to fool around with the devil and whatever. He's just going to marry his bride. Because we're the first fruits, and from then on, it'll be Jesus plus his bride. Not Jesus plus those that are related to him, but because he's coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without stain, without anything. So that's a pretty high order. How many of you are ready? How many of you are ready? Just by faith. Oh. So that apparently made a difference. So, since you're not ready and you're not perfected yet, then Jesus hasn't done his full work on you. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So since I will build my church. I will build my church. Well, what's the church he's building? The church he's building is you and me. The church is not this building. The church is not sacred space. The church is us. And if we move away from the building, it's just a building. It's no longer a sacred space. It's just a building. But God wants to have people meet together, but it's practical. It's just practical because the church is not a thing. It's actually a her. It's us plural. When we gather together like this, we're plural. So he said, this is God the Father. He said, I want to show to my servants, plural. I want to show to them something that I'm going to speak about my son Jesus Christ, Savior, now Lord. I want to emphasize the Lord side. Now, I'm going to emphasize that, and I'm going to use an angel to speak to John, who writes the words in a book, and you're going to read them. You're going to read them and then believe and then keep the word of God. So obviously God has in mind this long daisy chain of people who are going to help him out in this task of how to have a holy people unlike Israel. Israel never was holy. Did you know that under the law, nothing is made perfect? Under a law, nothing is made perfect. Because under a law, you have to be perfect to be perfect. But under the gospel, you don't have to be perfect because Jesus is your perfection. If Jesus is your perfection, then you don't need perfection because he is your perfection. So he actually died for you, lives inside of you, and his vine reaching through your branches produces fruit. When the world sees your fruit, they don't thank you. They thank the Father in heaven. So when men see your good works, they give glory to the Father in heaven. That's where worship comes from. They give glory to the Father in heaven because you did something perfect and you're not capable of doing something perfect without him. Without him as your base, without him as the derivation. So this derivative that rises up, because Jesus has life in himself, you don't. The Father has life in himself, you don't. The Holy Spirit has life in himself, you don't. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit unites all Catholics, all Protestants together. No problem on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the emphasis is different. But God knoweth that and knoweth, I want to share why Jesus is coming a second time when he's up in heaven. How can he do it? Because he's a spirit. He's a spirit. And now he's spiritualizing everybody here. Everybody here is being spiritualized, meaning you're learning not to misbehave, keeping all of his laws on your own. But you're now learning Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my whole holiness with God. It's actually a gift of God because God said to his son, I want you to go downstairs. I want you to live on the earth. And I want you to fulfill what Abraham promised to his son. So Abraham, 2,000 years earlier, that's 3,000 years, he said to his son, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered by the Holy Spirit. He answered and said, my son, the Father himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering. The Father himself will provide the lamb. Jesus is that lamb. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is everything you want is in Jesus. So nothing now stands between you and God except Jesus Christ. No emperor, no holy one, no one, because no one's perfect except God. So by faith, you believe that Jesus Christ is your righteousness, and therefore you believe that just by believing on Jesus, you are righteous. So, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So since Jesus now has accepted you as his beloved, based on the Savior, now he wants to introduce himself, and God is introducing him. He's going to introduce himself through, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the Father. He's not revealing himself. He's revealing Jesus Christ. So the secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us. So Deuteronomy 29:29. So since the secret things are his alone, but the revealed things are ours, whatever he has revealed, that we're responsible for. Whatever he has not revealed, you are not responsible for. The secrets that God still has in himself, which not everybody knows. Those secrets that you want are something that God has saved away. He's now going through the churches, and we're in the last church. The last church is Laodicea. Laodicea is a lukewarm church. A lukewarm church is not good. A lukewarm church means people who have been serious Christians are no longer trying to please God by not pleasing God, but by letting Jesus be the Savior of the world. And Jesus has died for everybody. He's died for everybody. He's died for homosexuals. He's died for perverts. He's died for everybody. He paid for everybody. When he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea who I am. I'm their Savior, but they're treating me as though I weren't. And yet I am their Savior. So God the Father has clarified for everybody the last revelation from God, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the last book in the whole Bible. Begins with Genesis, ends with Revelation. The revelation is in this book, the last time that God has ever spoken to us. That last time where he wrote a whole book that's all about Jesus Christ. That book is all about Jesus Christ. Not only as Savior, but also as Lord, but also as Bridegroom. Coming back for his bride. He's coming back for his bride. And the minute he comes back, he'll immediately deal with us. Those that are on the right hand, those that are on the left hand. Now, what God is saying is that a lukewarm church is a church that's half in the world, half in God. Half in the world, half in God. In other words, people that go to church maybe on Sunday, but the rest of the week, they're just pretty much worldly. Watch the TV, whatever they do. And they're not really following God. But God wants you to know that he loves you. He's always loved you. He will always love you. He has never, ever had any malice toward anybody who sinned. Even though all men sin, he has no malice. Because all of his righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And this Jesus Christ as Savior saved you. That is, he died for you. He's your substitute. He's the one that said, I want to be your righteousness. And when you appear before the great white throne judgment, last thing in this world before eternity, last thing in this world before eternity. Then when you meet the Lord on that punishment day, you'll find that you won't be punished. You'll be acquitted. Yeah. So when the Father says to you, how'd you do? I don't know. Jesus. Probably not so good. That is one answer that he may get. But from you all, you'll be able to say, perfect. I didn't do anything wrong because Jesus was my righteousness. He's my lawyer. So that's the Father's Son. And since that's the Father's Son, he recognizes him as Son of Man, Son of God. So as Son of Man, he's actually my representative before God. In other words, as someone who stands in the middle between God and me, that person, and there's only one person, it's Jesus Christ, no one else, that person is for God and for me. He wants God to have all the holiness he wants and us to have all of the righteousness that we don't have, but that Jesus supplies for us. So he's on everybody's side. He's the mediator. He's the one that stands in between. Are you all following so far?
Yes.
Okay. It's four. That was four. So the fact that God has established this setup is where Jesus Christ is everything you need, everything everyone needs, is Jesus Christ is your Savior. He is your Lord. He is your bridegroom, and he's going to marry us. And when he comes back the second time, 2,000 years later, after those seven churches, we're in the last one, Laodicea. He's going to come back, and I want you to know from this moment on, I'm going to teach you everything from this point forward. From this point forward, you're going to know exactly what's going to happen, and I swear to you before God, you don't know some of the things I'm going to share. They're all out of the Bible. They're all in the Bible. They're all in the Bible. So everything I'm going to share has already been written long, long, long ago. And everything I'm going to share is got a scripture tied to it. It's not just made up. It's not just self-evident truth. It's absolutely the truth, and you can read it right there. You can read that. You can go home and read it all on your own. You don't even need me. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anyone. You can read it all on your own. And you can check it out. And if it checks out, then it's true. And if it doesn't check out, you're in trouble. So that's the way it is. So I believe that God has always loved everybody, will always love everybody, even people that go to hell and defy him. I believe he loves them. I don't believe he doesn't love them. I believe that he loves them. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In other words, God didn't have any problem with the world. The world had a problem with God. God didn't have any problem with the world. The world had a problem with God. Because God had this incredible thing like you have to be perfect. And how many know most of us aren't? Most of us. Most of us aren't perfect. We probably sin at least once a day, and some of you 14. You could actually sin over and over again, the same sin. So a lot of people aren't perfect, and Jesus Christ has made that provision, which you cannot change. You cannot change. What God has done in Jesus Christ, you cannot change. It's already been done. When he died, that's the last time we saw Jesus. The next time he's coming back, which could be soon, I don't say it's tomorrow or the next day. I'm just saying it could be soon. And you have to be ready. How many of you are ready for Jesus to come back and you don't have any sin on you? There's no sin in you. How many? No. How many? By faith. I always have to mention that. Of course it's by faith, because you aren't able to produce the fruit that when men see your good works, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. You haven't seen those good works. When Jesus was on the earth, they marveled. They marveled at what he did. Wow, how did he do that? Whoa, and they marveled. That needs to be the case today, right now, in the lukewarm church, that some of us want to go all the way with Jesus. I'm one. I want to go all the way with Jesus. I don't care. About anything in this world. I'm not impressed with Trump, or I'm not impressed with anybody. I'm only impressed with God.
Amen.
Period.
Amen.
So when he comes back, I want to be able to say, you know, perfect. But I can say it because of faith. I couldn't say it because of me. I couldn't say it because I did it. I didn't. But he did. And I give him the glory. I give him the praise. I give him the honor. So, since God has called us together to do these things, he's written then these six letters. They're just short. They're just short. They're 10, 12 verses. They're not a lot. Maybe one has 20, but there's few verses in all of these. But the last one is interesting because it's the one we live in. It's the one where you see lawlessness and unlawlessness gathered together. Do you see it? Do you see it on television? Do you see it everywhere you look? Black Lives Matter and this, that, and so on and so forth. People are yelling and screaming, and they don't even really know why. They just know, we don't like that guy. But they really don't know. They don't even know who paid for them. They don't. They're just, hey, a lot of people are going. I'm going. What are we here for? I don't know. They're going to have a sign or something. I'm not making a joke. I'm just saying, you know, we know the people that do it. The people that do it are, you know, they're multi-billionaires and they can afford to plant people in various places. They're lawless. And the people that we had in the past were also lawless. I don't care if they were sincere in what they believe. They were lawless. They weren't being holy. They were not trying to be completely, perfectly holy. So now the church is divided into two groups. He divided his church into two groups. Those that are holy by faith and those that are holy by actually doing it, and there's nobody here. There's nobody here. Nobody is holy all on their own. Nobody's holy all on their own. Nobody. 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 I'll prove it. The Bible says God is good. You all agree with that? God is good. The Bible also says no one else is good but God. Well, that's kind of strong. Well, Jesus said that. Jesus said that about his Father. He said that the Father is all good, just all good. Everything about God is good. So by saying that, he has made it effective for us that you cannot do what Jesus just did. How many know you can't die on the cross for Jesus? So can't do that. How many know that walking on the water is not something you do normally? In fact, everything that Jesus did was weird. It was something strange. It was something from another world. And people recognized that, and that's why they marveled at God. Even his enemies who wanted to kill him, wanted to destroy him. And they didn't know what prompted them. They didn't know that how deep sin is in the human heart. How deep sin is in the human heart. In other words, we'll do anything except face the living God. We'll do anything except face the living God. We don't want to face him because we know that our deeds are evil. We know all of us here are, you know, we're sinners. We've sinned and we're short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So everybody here is a sinner. Could I have one of you stand up on your pew and just let me see who you are that is perfect, that hasn't done anything wrong any day of your life, even from the womb? You're just perfect. I kind of expected that. So since none of us are perfect and only God is perfect, this is a good option. This option right here, which is that Jesus is your righteousness, not this, me behaving myself. Me behaving myself for the pressures on me. But over here, Jesus is my righteousness, no pressure on me. I like this one better. This one I like because Jesus is my righteousness, and everything he did, he didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it for the Father. He didn't do it for anybody. He did it Because the father said, do that. Do that. And he obeyed. And he did it voluntarily and it did without pressure. No one coerced him. No one forced him. No one compelled him to do what he did. In fact, he died. In fact, he died to prove his point that there's nothing God the Father and me, his son, would not do to win you over unto Jesus Christ. I want you voluntarily to always do what I want you to do. And since you don't know how to do it, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do this all for you. And what I did was for you. What I did for you. And if you believe that, it's so. If you believe that, it's so. So is everybody following so far? Now, this picture of God, of why he had Jesus with a beard. You see, when Jesus died, he didn't have that beard. He was only 30-ish. And so he didn't have a beard like that. He just had a regular beard. But now it's in this picture, he's got a big white beard. And it's like he's old because he's the Ancient of Days in the Bible. He's the Ancient of Days. In other words, he was prior to this world even being created. He was already God. So he's ancient. So the picture he has for us here is like this one. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him who was and who is and which is to come, past, present, and future, and from the seven spirits which are before God's throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. He's head over all. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, ever and ever means not this world. Ever is for this world. But ever and ever means for all the worlds to come. So it's eternal. This one lasts all the way into eternity. Now watch what he says about this Jesus. I am Alpha and Omega, Jesus. The beginning and the ending, Jesus. Saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. Now God the Father was never any of those. God the Father, as you know, as God, he always was and he always will be. But Jesus Christ, his son, who is son of man, he deliberately came down here, born of the virgin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, blah, 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 blah. All those things that we now preach and teach, there's no difference. There's no difference. There's no difference. So, behold, he comes with clouds. Every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. How many know that that's impossible? How can you see him if he's in China? How can you see him if he's somewhere else? Forget the flat earthers. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So Jesus is the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. It's off of the Aegean Sea. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I, just as Jesus, in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard a trump behind me and a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea, church of which we're a part. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. The word candlestick is not in the original language. So it's lampstands, because only in those days they had lamps that are, they contain oil, and you burn them until they're out. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, or lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with the paps, that is your breastplate, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flames of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. None of this could be the Father. This is the Son. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, this is John, saying unto me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. So, Jesus is now looking on those seven churches that I just read, all those seven churches. So, first one, Ephesus, that's the first one. This is in Asia Minor. This is Turkey. Today's Turkey, that's where it is. So they're on the western half. They're not on the eastern half and southern half. They're on the western half. So they all there, and they form a perfect dove. They form a perfect dove with its bill right here on Patmos, where he is. And then he's looking on the land, and he can see it forming off into two wings either side, and then the wings stretch out along its back. Now, that's a perfect dove following the picture of the Holy Spirit, who is like a dove. He's not a dove, but he's like a dove. And he's referring to that. That's what he's referring to, like a dove. Because those were the seven churches that John was apostle over. Those were the seven churches. And so there they are, like a dove. In other words, it wasn't a dove, but it was like a dove. Now, this is referring to the fact that Jesus is all this everything is white as hair, as wool, all the stuff, shows that this is an ancient person. This is not a person that we just killed 70 years ago. This is a person that's very, very ancient. And when he said, fear not, don't be afraid. That's a powerful word for us. Never be afraid. What I'm going to tell you this coming year is all about all that's between now and eternity. All that's between now and eternity. It's powerful. And I believe it's not something you've heard before. In fact, I guarantee it. It's not something you're familiar with. But and I don't know how many books have been written, but 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, 1,000, what doesn't matter. But how many there are, they have not told you the exact truth about each of those discrete things that are now between now and eternity. You see, this one right here, this one is where the perfect man, which will be the bridal throne. When Jesus comes back, he's going to marry us. That's the first thing he's going to do. So leave that. This one is the perfect man because we were born again by faith, and then we went on to discipling and disciplining ourselves through being tested and by fire. And that testing by fire shows that your faith was true because you went through the test and you ended up here as a lover of God. This is the ultimate place. And when he comes back, this is the group he's going to look for, those that love him with all their heart, soul, strength. So this picture of God saying, I don't want one sin to be part of my church. And how many know that one sin is easy? It's like the first 3 seconds I'm awake. You know, the sin will come forward. I'll be proud, or I'll be humble, or whatever I'll be. I'll be proud that I was humble, or, you know, whatever I am, I'm going to goof up immediately. So if it weren't for faith, I wouldn't make it. But because it is by faith that just Jesus did it, not for himself, but he did it for us. And because of that, he's now coming back second time, marry you. And that's the way he's going to marry you. And that picture there of Jesus, Father in heaven, seventh heaven. Us in the mid heavens, or in the lower heavens, and then the Jewish people underneath us, and then the Gentile people underneath them. Do you all understand that picture? That's God's perfect picture, the way he created the world, when he created the world, that it would be in line. That everyone would do the will of God, even those that don't want to. Even those that don't want to, they'll behave themselves. Because the Father speaks it to the Son, who speaks it to us, and we speak it to those that the Jewish people, who today you might not think are alive, but they're still alive. And though they have many enemies, they're not going to perish. That some of those will be ruling on earth from Jerusalem. Because the Antichrist, which hasn't yet appeared, the Antichrist, which is anti doesn't mean so much the opposite, it means the instead of. And in other words, Jesus knows that an Antichrist, he's Christ, but then an Antichrist will come and he'll say, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. And he'll sit in the temple, which is not us. It's not us, because we don't have a temple, because we are the building that God is building. Unless the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. So unless the Lord build the house, the Lord is not building a building. He's not building a building. He doesn't need buildings. So he's building us to be perfectly exactly like God. Perfect. Only Jesus can do that. Nobody else can do that. And so then he will come and he will then share his word with Jesus, who always does what's pleasing to the Father. And they'll, his bride, because then we'll be his bride. Right now we're not his bride. We're just simply betrothed to him. But we'll be his bride that day after the marriage supper. After the marriage supper. And then we'll be sitting in this throne looking down on the Jewish people, because we'll be up in the air. We will not be here. I don't know if you know this. This is in the book of Revelation. It's all in the book of Revelation, and it's also in the New Testament, and it's also in the Old Testament. So everything I'm going to teach you has already, from the beginning, through the middle, through the end, Old Testament, and also through the Gospels and the Epistles, all the way to the book of Revelation. So whatever I share with you, if it doesn't have a referent in the past, it's not true. It's true because it's on every page in the past. Now, this picture of God, and I'm going to end here, is don't be afraid, because God is not a fearsome thing. He's always on the side of those that love him and want to please him freely. You don't have to be forced. I am he that liveth, Jesus, he has eternal life in him, and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. So he was living, then he was dead, and now he's alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So I have all things in my hand. Write then the things which you have seen. speaking to John. Write then the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be, past, present, future. The mystery of the seven stars which you sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So, what he's speaking about is not a church. He's not speaking about a church. He's actually speaking about a whole age of churches, last 2,000 years. The first church was the first century. The second one lasted almost 200 years until about, and I'll dish all this out later, but right now I'm just superficial. It lasted about till 312. A Roman emperor could not enter Rome by passing over a certain river. And if you passed over that river, that meant you had malice in your heart and you had come to destroy the people of that city. But Constantine, he's the one that passed over and said, I'm the new Messiah. I'm the new Savior. And he said, I've come to set the Christians free from all that suffering they've been through. Chair 5. To all that suffering you've been through, I don't want you to do that anymore. I've come to save you. That is the seventh beast. The first one, Egypt. The second one, Assyria. Third one, Babylon. Fourth one, Persia. Fifth one, Greece. Those five, they're in the book, those five are fallen at the time this is written. So now we know exactly the date. We know exactly the date because now Greece is already fallen. The Greek Empire will never rise again. As a matter of fact, if you look at your books today, you'll see they're fallen quite low. So the Greek people once had a proud past, but they no longer have a proud past that is future. It doesn't have any future to it, except unless they believe in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so God is now saying five have already, they're gone. They will never rise again. And you remember one time Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon. And after God destroyed his kingdom, he said, Babylon will never again be restored. To this day, that city has never been restored. And if you look on your dollar bill, you'll see an unfinished pyramid on the $1 bill. Unfinished. Because the Tower of Babel was never completed by Nimrod. The Tower of Babel was never completed because it can't be completed. Because it will always miss its capstone. In other words, the thing that makes it so powerful is the capstone, and it's gone. And so they built it unfinished. Not as though America would be that capstone. America is not that capstone. And so that race is now between the Muslims, who mostly live in that land, Iran, and they want to beat us to the punch and have the Muslims dominate the Christians and the Jews and so on and so forth until they're the only ones left, and then they will be the Antichrist. They would be. I'm not saying they are. I'm just simply saying they have that very message in their whole... They spout it every day in Al Jazeera. Every day. Every day they spout it. We're going to bring in the end times, and we're going to be the ones that win, and the Christians will all be lost, and they'll be forever, you know, doomed. Not so. Not so, because the Tower of Babel has never been rebuilt, and it never will be rebuilt. Never, never, never. So what I'm saying to you is this race to the finish, just before they plug it in, it's going to collapse. Jesus will be back. He'll raise the two, there were two witnesses in Jerusalem at this whole time. And those two witnesses were dead. And they died 3 days. And then Jesus comes back the day that he sees that and says, I'm going back, resurrecting them. So then, I'm not telling you the mystery, I'm just telling you what it says. I'm telling you that God will come back and then restore his kingdom, and that will be the day of the Lord, 1,000 years on the face of this earth. 1,000 years on the face of this earth. That will be an indictment on the other 6,000 years from the foundation of the world. Forget all the evolutionists and all those people that are so smart and so brainy. That teaching is that God wants to destroy this Tower of Babel once and for all. That's why he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. The her is not a he, it's not an it. Because the church is not a building. The church is us. And so God is building us. Unless the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. So God is going to build us into a holy house, and it's all because of Jesus. Amen. We're the first fruits, and he's the first fruits, the one that raised from the dead. He was raised, he was said, I was dead, and then I was alive, and then I was dead, and then I rose up again. And so where is he now? He's in your heart. He's in your heart. This is the personal relationship which all Christians seek, is to have not a performance for Jesus, but to have a relationship with him. Not a performance where you perform something, where you do something, where you accomplish something. But this is a relationship where you know, and only God knows, by the way, everybody's heart. Everybody here, you don't even know your whole heart. Only God knows your heart. Only God. And only God could judge you, and that's why he will. That's at the great white throne judgment, all the way at the end, further than this. Now, all of this is to take place, and that's why he's acting the way he is, and these are literally true of the churches that he describes. So literally, the first church, its major sin, only real sin, was it forgot all about Jesus. I mean, where is your first love? You had that first love for me, and now it's grown cold. How many know that marriages sometimes do that? So marriages sometimes do that, but you know, in our case, not. In our case, we'll never lose our first love. Why? Because of truth. Why? Because it's just written there. It's just written there. It's just written. I'm just reading what's written there, not adding anything to it, and you go home and check it. And so God is about to do something supernatural. That is, he's about to do something that you will not believe when you see it. It's like, wow, that's powerful. So a lot of people think a lot of things today. It's not true. But God is finishing. By the way, Trump is not the news getter. That everything today is about Trump. I don't care if you're in India, wherever it is. Everything about Trump. But Trump is not the main character of these end times. We are. Christians who want to go all the way with Jesus. We don't want to go this other way. I mean, we know how to do it. We're very gifted at doing our own fleshly things. But we're now believing on Jesus. And since he says, I didn't say it, he said it, that if you believe on me, you have eternal life. Wow, that's incredible. And then if you continue for five, and then five, well, that's eternal life too. And six, that's eternal life too. So life. In other words, he is perfecting us. That's the perfect man. 4, 5, and 6 is the perfect man. You started out as a sinner. How many can say amen?
Amen.
You started out as a sinner, and then I hope you skip over 2, but it doesn't matter. You can be 2 if you want to behave yourself. Or you just repent in number 3. And then number 4 is you're a believer. Now you're a believer. And there are lots of believers, but some are foolish, some are wise. So the 5 foolish ones are not like the 5 wise ones. Because the foolish ones wanted to compromise this life, wanted to just go their own way and justify all kinds of sins. The church today apologizes for all kinds of sins in the church. I mean, this is the church. But the church has fallen away. It's apostatized. It's apostatized. It no longer believes what it once believed. That's why he says, you've lost your first love. The church in the first century already has lost its first love because of the persecutions that began. Nero was the first one. And then another one, and another one, and another one. There were 10. And 10 major ones all the way up until Constantine. So that defines the church. Now, all of this will be fascinating as far as history is concerned or as far as, you know, what you've known about the past. But I will do it in a different way. I will do it the way the Scripture does it, emphasizing just those sins that the Lord Jesus has emphasized until we get to the last one, because that's where we are right now. And when we get to the last one, you'll begin to understand why the last one is the most awful of all. It's the most awful. It's the most. Because in this last age, lots of people are Christians. You know, billions. Certainly billions of people are Christians. And so you'd think with the Muslims, they have 1 billion people. We have 1 billion people. Maybe we could do well against them. Well, it's not so. Because only a handful are those that want to be holy. They don't want to just be believers. They want to be holy believers that are discipled and then that become lovers. And so many of us, I don't want to just go to heaven. You can't go to heaven unless you're perfect, unless you're pure. And that's going to take a supernatural work of God to purify us. And I'm there. And I know many of you are as well. So this will be an interesting year. And it will be an interesting year to be ready so you can sort out when people talk about things, you can sort that out. That's the day of the Lord. Because people mix everything up in these last days. They say it's in this time when it's actually in this time. And so that changes it totally, just like I told you about the dove. Everything is changed so that, oh, that's what he's talking about. And you realize, wow, I had totally a different understanding. So, are you ready?
Amen.
Yeah, because these teachings about sorting everything out is what you need, because the millennials, the young people today, they don't know anything. They hardly even go to church. Even if they're, forced to go to church, they don't really want to be there. And they're ignorant. Not meaning ignorant like not learned, meaning ignorant like they don't know anything. They don't know for or against it. And so the millennials are a wonderful group because they know nothing. And so when you teach them about Jesus, they say, well, who's he? I don't even know who he is. Is he on my thing? You know, see? And so they're really ripe. I'm going to tell you something. The generation that's now coming up is ripe for the gospel. They're not as weird as you think. They're actually thinking things over. They've seen everything. They've seen a lot of stuff. And so a lot of them are going, no, I don't even know about that. Yeah, tell me about that. I travel the world, India, China, etc. Why? Because everybody in the world is interested in Christians here in America. They're interested in them. They don't know anything about them. They're communists or they're whatever they are, socialists, whatever they are. And they're very interested in what's going on. So when someone comes to their country, businessman, anybody, you can actually share the gospel, and they're listening. They're listening. In fact, in Israel today, they're listening. Everybody is listening to us. And what you've heard in the past is Christianity's on its way out is the opposite. Christianity is almost behind everything that's going on, whether it's financial, whether it's, you know, social, whether it's whatever you can think of, political. All of that is all subject to, you know, what's your religion? So we not only have a good chance at it, as a matter of fact, it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. He's already promised you that. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not. Now, no other religion has that. Even the Muslims don't have that. They don't have it that it's going to work out the way they say it is. It's just a guess on their part. They don't have any scriptures to that extent. They don't have any prophecies. They don't have anything. So we actually are the ones that are holding the key to whether you're going to be lukewarm or hot. Hot meaning you're completely sold out to Jesus Christ and want him because it's easy. It's so easy to be a Christian. All you have to do is believe that he is good. You don't have to believe you're good. You have to believe he is. Does he love you? Does he personally love you? That's why the Father revealed the Son to, through an angel, John, who wrote those things down to say, don't do bad, do good, so that we could do that and then share it with others. God is good. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for your word, which is often preached without reality, that is, without something happening, without something manifesting itself. And we know, Lord God, you know exactly what we need at this moment in time. And you know exactly because you love us. And you know exactly what we need so that we can win others to you during these next few years, months that are left before the time of the Antichrist. I thank you, Lord God, that the Antichrist is not the Christ, but that you are, and as soon as they are ready to clinch everything down, you'll be back to resurrect your two friends that have witnessed against the enemy's approach. And so we give you praise, glory, and honor, and everyone said, amen. 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 I love y'all.